Good morning. Just so everybody's aware, Dale Niskanen will be and his wife will be coming on October 18th to the 22nd. So we will need a host family. We could divide that up into two families if you wanted. But he is going to be October 18th to the 22nd is when he's coming. So we'll have to get that ready and raring to go and meals prepared and however we go about doing all that stuff. And hopefully we can get that all sorted out. Please let a board member know if you want to host. What's his wife's name? I can't remember.
Janelle.
Okay. Yeah. And Steve, you're willing to take the eight kids? Yeah, okay.
So, Tom, is that the 22nd weekend?
That is the 22nd weekend. Any prayer requests? Bible study, men's group Wednesday at 7:30. Friday Bible study at 7. We're just finishing Genesis. Sunday school and adult Bible study on Sunday, 10 o'clock, and worship service at 11. Order of worship today. How deep the Father's love for us is the first hymn. The psalm reading will be done by Andrew. It's Psalm 145, 1 to 10. Then He Hideth My Soul. And prayer is Steve, and the message is Steve. And I believe the message is Luke 17, 5 to 10. And then we're closing with 350, Mortal, Invisible God, Only Wise. Any other announcements? Let's begin.
Death and resurrection. the psalm today is Psalm 145, 1 to 10. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee.
Oh, Good morning. Shall we join our hearts together in a word of prayer as we open today? Heavenly Father, we give thanks that we're gathered together again around your word and around the songs and the hymns of praise. Heavenly Father, we gather with many different lives that we are leading. There are many different ways and phases of life that we are all in age and in family raising and in all sorts of different ways. We have many different challenges and many different thoughts, many different concerns, and many things that cause us to wonder and ponder about the future. But Father, we gather together in one place. We gather together in that place which you have prepared, that place of your Son, Jesus Christ, where he is in his word, in your word. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are brought together and all things are made common when we recognize that regardless of which way the winds of life are blowing for us individually, we are hidden in the same cleft of the same rock, which is Christ. And Father, it is with rejoicing that we recognize your plan of salvation, and with manyfold times rejoicing over this, that you have made us partakers of that plan of salvation, and that we have much to look forward to in this life, but also in our heavenly home. Father, we give thanks and we praise you for all that you do, all that you have done, and the perfection of your plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Father, all of your works praise thee, as the psalmist has reminded us. They praise you in so many different ways that we cannot even describe. And now in the first weekend of the fall season, we recognize that, oh yes, the seasons are changing, and even the geese are gathering, and in the early morning you hear their joyful cries as they gather in hundreds and contemplate the journey to the south which they are soon going to take. You can hear the excitement even in their voices. And Father, even though it is true that many are set to never return, many will perish in the hunting seasons that await them as they go south. Many will perish from other predators and other things, and many will perish of old age and will not make the journey back here. But that does not diminish the cries that they are uttering of an early morning now. Father, may that natural example of your creatures give us also much hope that our cries today should be joyful as we contemplate the remainder of our journey, as we contemplate our home in heaven, secured by Jesus Christ. And regardless of what we have for our concerns, may our joy be undiminished on this day and on each day, and may we not concern ourselves with those things that are coming. Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning as we open your word to a portion that are the words of your Son, and again the deep teachings that he has provided in love and in grace for us to understand and to know, to read and to meditate on, to carry. Father, we ask that you would enlighten us by this word and give us strength that we would be able to hear it and understand it and take away whatever morsel there might be of bread that comes from it for our individual heart and life, even on this day, that will strengthen us for today and also give us brighter hope for tomorrow. For your word is always yes. With man there is yes and no, but in Jesus Christ, your word tells us he is all yes. It is all yes. It is all forward positive in the world that Jesus Christ has redeemed by faith. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with any who are struggling in those individual ways. There are many different ways, and we ask, Father, that the knowledge of your Holy Spirit and the visit of your Holy Spirit would visit each one who is troubled in body in health, in mind, in heart, in spirit, in family, or whatever may be troubling, because this world provides a lot of that. And we ask that you would visit each one with the comfort of the assurance of your word, but also with hope. Hope for tomorrow, and that there would never be a sense of despair that sets in among the children of God. All these things we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Should we continue with hymn 478?
Spread.
Apostle Paul tells us that we should be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And in singing these verses, we recognize as the verses roll one by one, oh, there is that also. Oh, there is that also. And the verses could go on and on and on because of the attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is our desire, it is our prayer that we would be conformed to his image and that we would be light, the lower lights, he being the light, we being the lower lights, that we would be the lower lights burning on the shores of life and of this earth. This morning, I would like to read a short portion from the 17th chapter of Luke. Truly a rich place in the Scripture and in the Gospels. And we'll just read from verses 5 to 10 of that 17th chapter and see what it has for us today in the name of Jesus our Lord. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, most other versions say mulberry, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not he rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Amen. There are few self-esteem classes you can take at counseling centers that would ever conclude with that last verse. That as hard as you wish to work, you must conclude that I'm not profitable. I'm an unprofitable servant. And it goes against almost everything that we know. In the world of business, when you have an employee, the only way it works is if the employee delivers more value to you than what he or she costs. That's the way it is. And therefore, you must have, for a successful business, profitable servants that are profitable to you. It has nothing to do with their own profit, but profitable to you as their employer, as their master, or whatever the relationship may be. And so to have in the Word of God this notion that when you've done absolutely everything that the job demands, you will conclude that I am yet an unprofitable servant is more than just humbling. It's actually frustrating. And yet these are the words of Jesus. He opens this text opens with the apostles making a request that is a beautiful request for any one of us to make. They say to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. And I don't think any of us can say that we have never had that prayer on our hearts also. Increase my faith. But what is in here is this notion, as we have sometimes contemplated at other times, that faith does have size, like most other things on this earth, small, medium, large, extra small, extra large, and so on. Faith does have size. And we know that Jesus himself is the one who has told us that. Because remember when the disciples were in the ship and the storm came and he was sleeping in the hull of the ship and they woke him up and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he said, Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And remember the woman who came to him, she was from Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile, comes to him and said that my daughter is sick, and would you heal her? And he didn't answer her a single word, and she kept asking. And the disciples said to Jesus, send her away. She is a nuisance here. And he said to the woman, it is not right that we should take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And as many times has been reflected, he effectively called her a dog, which is quite an insult. And she said, Truth, Lord, but the dogs even eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he says, Your daughter is healed. Your faith has healed your daughter. Amazing. And if we want to wonder what humility is like, oh, to be like thee, what true humility is like, that woman, surely, as she asked Jesus for help, demonstrated what it is to be truly humble and to have her issue what would in most ways be considered a terrible insult. We shouldn't be giving the children's, that is the children of Israel's bread, and giving it to the Gentile dogs. She goes, it's true. But even they eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Even the dogs do that. And there was the Roman centurion, recall, that had a servant who was sick, and he came to Jesus and he said, I also am a man that have authority, and I am under authority. I have soldiers, and I say, do this, and they do it, or do that, and they do it. But nevertheless, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so this Roman centurion received that comment from Jesus that I have not among the children of Israel, I haven't seen as great a faith as this. So there is no question, just from the words of Jesus, that faith has size. And then the haunting question is, how much faith does it take to be saved and to go to heaven? Was that why the disciples were asking, Lord, increase our faith? Turn up the size of our faith. Ratchet it up. And Jesus then uses that, the second verse of our text, in a very curious way, but I reckon that there are dozens of sermons that could come from that sixth verse alone. There is so much in there. So the disciples, the apostles, just said, Lord, increase our faith. And he begins by giving us the answer to how much faith it takes to go to heaven. And the answer, just to not prolong it, is any amount. Any amount of faith is sufficient to justify the soul to go to heaven. There can be no other answer. Because if it takes great and great and greater faith, then we would be haunted by this question of where is the cut line? Do I have enough faith in order to be saved? And Jesus wishes to deal with that immediately. Because he uses the smallest thing that could be imagined among the people at that time a grain of mustard seed, which is as tiny as we have sometimes wondered it was. And he says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, which I guess we can all agree it's a mulberry. Every other version has concluded that. But there's the sycamine and there is the sycamore tree, the one that Zacchaeus climbed up into. And we say, what's the difference between sycamine and sycamore? And the kids will say, I know, two letters. But no, that isn't the point. The point is that the sycamine tree, which, yes, it's basically a mulberry, but it was a tree that grew very aggressively, and there was no deeper root system of trees in the Middle East. It was deeply, deeply rooted. And not only that, it was not considered to be a desirable tree because it produced a fruit that looked like figs, but they were bitter. And they weren't really edible. And so here we have this tree that is a nuisance tree in the American West, throughout the American West. The biggest, the largest, most significant nuisance tree is the juniper. And huge government programs offer to ranchers and landowners programs to get rid of junipers. Why? Because they produce nothing useful. The berries are very bitter. They have great root systems, and they suck up enormous amounts of water, which the desert Southwest is very short of. And so there's an effort to eradicate the juniper. And the sycamine tree is no different. It is one that is not desirable. It is to be eradicated. The fruit is no good to eat. It's bitter. And yet I still find myself wondering, as Jesus answered their request, increase our faith, could he not have thought of a little more useful example as to what faith like a grain of mustard seed would produce? In other places he says that if you have faith, you can move a mountain. You say to this mountain, be moved, and it will move. And we say, well, that makes some sense. If you need mountains moved, I guess that makes some degree of sense. But I have never imagined how great it would be to be able to root up a sycamine tree. I certify to you. That has never fascinated me. It doesn't today. And I don't think it fascinates much of anybody. Unless you say, well, you will be the most popular guy on the land clearing crew for sure if you have this faith and can remove trees by the roots just by faith. No, there is much, much more here. Jesus is known for no idle words, no idle examples. And even though my mind says, oh, surely there was a more impressive thing that he could have said you could do with a mustard seed-sized grain of faith, surely you can do something that is more impressive than what we have never thought about or dreamt of doing. But there is so much more that sits here. So, why did the apostles ask that he would increase their faith? If you look at the beginning of the 12th chapter, or the 17th chapter, we see that he addresses this issue of offenses coming. They are going to come into the world. Woe to the one by whom the offense comes. And also that you would be cast into the sea if you offend one of these little ones, young ones, in faith. But then he also tells them, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if seven times in a day he sins against you, this is personal. This is not general. This is personal sin. He offends you. He sins against you. And if he does it 7 times in a day and says, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And in one sense, the apostles must have heard that and said, that sounds impossible. And it is, incidentally. Remember the other time when the lawyer comes to Jesus and says, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until 7 times? And he said, oh no, I say unto you, until 70 times 7. In other words, it is impossible for you to forgive your brother that many times. It's impossible except by faith. No human being will ever be able to forgive to anywhere near that extent. And in fact, we could say that in many ways, no human being with an unregenerated heart is able to really forgive at all. They may forget, they may sweep it under the rug, they may ignore the person for the rest of their days, they may do all sorts of things. But forgiveness is a matter of faith. And so they're asking, Lord, increase our faith, just in order that we might be able to forgive in the way that you are saying that we ought to be able to forgive. And then he immediately talks about a bitter tree with deep roots. And what does that sound like? First of all, that sounds like the problem between God and man. At enmity, hatred, mutual hatred against one another since the fall of Adam. The roots of sin grew deep and its fruit was bitter, and it remains that way today. It is not a desirable thing in the heart, but it's deeply rooted. And Jesus said that if you have faith as small or as large as a grain of mustard seed, you are able to say to this bitter tree, be removed. And it will be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And that answers this question. How much faith does it take to be saved? Any amount. The tiniest amount of faith will save you and bring you to heaven because it is pure, it is good. You notice the disciples did not say, Lord, improve our faith. Lord, replace our faith. Lord, redesign our faith. They said, increase. They knew it was good, but they wanted more. They wanted more faith in order that they could forgive. And then as we see at the end of our text, oh no, there were other reasons too that they were thinking about. But how beautiful it is to know that one should never be tormented by this question. Do I have enough faith to go to heaven? Do I have enough faith to be saved? Jesus, in the immediate answer, says, oh, yes, you do. Because any amount of faith will cause that root of bitterness between you and God to be rooted up and sent where? Into the sea. The sea of grace. And therefore, be assured, if nothing else this morning, that if you have the faith of Jesus Christ to believe, though it may feel weak, it may feel small, it may feel insignificant, but if it is there, you will be saved. That root of bitterness, that sycamine tree, has been rooted up along with its bitter fruit. And it has been cast into the sea. Good luck, sycamine tree growing in the sea. And that was the point that Jesus wished to make right off the bat, before he could get into a discussion with the disciples of what level of faith was necessary for the journey. What level of faith? And so then we say, well, then if the size of faith doesn't matter for heavenly purposes, what does it matter for? Does it have any purpose at all? Yes, it absolutely does. Because greater faith is accompanied with greater joy, less doubt, less fear, less worry, all of those things. And that is the reason we, I think, pray, Lord, increase our faith. Not in order that it might be big enough to be saved, to save me, but that it might be large enough to overcome every obstacle that I have in front of me or will have in front of me. Allow me the faith to endure it. You think of the faith of Stephen the martyr. He had great faith. And the reason and the evidence of that is the way that he died. After preaching the most beautiful sermon, the seventh chapter of Acts, the most beautiful sermon that brings everything from creation to salvation beautifully forward. He then dies under a hail of stones because of that sermon. And his last words on this earth were, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And that was a heart that was filled with great faith. And so he was able to joyfully face what it was that he faced. And so there is a noble reason to ask for increased faith. And the first reason of the disciples was indeed a noble one, and that is that if I have someone sinning against me that much, how can I ever forgive them? And those of us that know what bitterness tastes like know that it is not edifying to our journey. The roots grow deep. And sometimes we even wonder, how can a Christian person carry such deep bitterness towards someone for years? How can the roots be so deep that they can't believe that they are rooted up by faith? How can they believe that whatever has caused the bitterness is beyond the blood of Jesus to forgive? Not if they are penitent, but if my heart has forgiven them. And Jesus is saying those kinds of trees need to be rooted up and thrown into the sea. And so I just pray, and I know that there are people I have met, Christian people, who walk as best they can as a Christian, and yet they have such deep bitterness towards someone, and they won't let it go. And I think, wow, Lord, increase their faith to be able to allow that to be uprooted, not just cut off. You can cut off a mulberry tree. And many have tried when they say, oh my goodness, the thing is taking over my yard. And not only that, the birds love the fruit. Nobody else, but the birds love the fruit. And then their excrement covers my beautiful yard. I want to get rid of the mulberry tree. And they realize I can't uproot this thing. And so they just cut it and it resprouts. And they cut it and it resprouts. And that's what happens if you try to cut the root of bitterness. It will resprout. It must be rooted up. And the only strength that could ever do that is faith, to be able to root up and remove that. And I pray if there is anyone who has bitterness towards someone, that they would recognize, Lord, increase my faith in order that what this root of bitterness is would be rooted up in my own heart. I don't know about them. I don't know. But root out this bitterness from my own heart, because I can't walk with it. I can't live with it. I can't be joyful with it. Therefore, Lord, increase my faith. And so the size of faith is not a heavenly matter, but the size of faith surely is an earthly matter. Great faith allows great forgiveness. It allows great joy. It allows doubts and fears to be vanquished. That is great faith. And I know that sometimes there are people who say, well, I don't care about all of that. I just want to know that I have faith. And that's good. because that's the number one concern for all of mankind. Do I have faith that the blood of Jesus has been shed to wash away all of my sin and to remove all of the bitterness between me and God? All of that deep root of bitterness is gone because of the blood of Jesus that has been applied and washed away my sin. That is the principal concern. And then we ask for greater faith in order that our journey, our walk, might be more fruitful and filled with joy. Because someone who says, I don't care about any of all of that, I just need to know I have faith. How fruitful will their journey be if they never care if their size of faith goes anywhere from there? I've got what I need, and I'm going to haul it all the way until by my fingernails I manage to squeak my way into heaven. No, Lord, increase our faith. And so he beautifully says that if you had faith even that big, you could root up all of this, and it will obey you. But there can also be in the mind of man the desire to ask the Lord for greater faith for reasons that are not entirely so pure as rooting out bitterness. Jesus addresses that now. Because the disciples also knew, the apostles knew, that Jesus had been working miracles. And the people, he was wildly popular because of the working of miracles that he was doing. He was going all over, healing and fixing. And sometimes an entire crowd, he would heal them all. And the disciples wanted to be able to do that. And Jesus, I think, limited them. Because remember, there was the man whose son was vexed with the devil. And the disciples tried and tried and tried to cast that devil out. And Jesus comes along, cast the devil out, and the man was made whole from that hour. And the disciples said to Jesus, why could we not cast him out? Why couldn't we cast him out? We used your name. We did everything that you're supposed to do. And he wouldn't go. And he said, because of your unbelief. And also, I have to admit, he said, these kind here come out only by a lot of fasting and prayer. These are tough ones, these devils that are embedded. But he said, first of all, it is because of your unbelief. How can that be? Your unbelief. They were using the name of Jesus. They were doing exactly what Jesus did and what he said, and it didn't work. Because Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew especially, I think, the heart of Peter, if I could take a guess. And he knew that if Peter was able to suddenly start doing everything that Jesus could do, we would be now contemplating the ministry of Peter. The healing of Peter. The fame of Peter. The prominence of Peter. And God, in his grace, Christ, does not allow that to happen. And that is why he talks about what sounds kind of harsh in a way, because those of us that have had employees, we are told to be a servant leader, that we are there to serve them. And Jesus' example is a lot different from that. He says, which of you having a servant out in the field, plowing, caring for sheep or cattle or whatever it may be, when they come in at the end of the day, says, come and go and sit down to meat. Oh, we say, that's what you ought to do. They've been working hard all the day long. You ought to tell them to go and eat. But rather, ouch, the master rather says, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and dress yourself properly, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward then you eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He said, I don't think so. Thank you for doing your job. And many times employers would say, oh, just do your job. If you would only do that, that's all. That's all I will be thanking you, almost prostrate on the floor, if you would only do what I've hired you to do. But that is not the heavenly kingdom's way. That is not the kingdom of God. Who are those servants? We are. We are those servants. And in another place, Jesus says, remember, they will persecute you because they have persecuted me. The servant is not greater than his Lord or than his master. And so, if we are hoping that somehow the treatment of Jesus would escape us in this life, we're hoping falsely. I don't want to die on a cross. I have to tell you that this morning, in case that's any kind of news. I don't. But there is no guarantee in the Word that I will not die for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, or that you will not for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. The servant is not greater than his master. And so Jesus is saying, let's remember who we are here. And he is saying that you do what you've been asked. What have you been asked to do? To tend the flock. To uphold and uplift one another, to preach the gospel wherever it needs to be preached and wherever your own heart and gift and direction tells you that it must be preached. Grant, as the psalm said, that I will speak of your glories. I will speak of your works. May we also speak of his works. But may we never come to a place where we say, I actually think I have crossed the tipping point from being a liability to Christ to being an asset to Christ. I've gone from the red into the black in accounting. I have gone from being unprofitable to being profitable. And the moment that a Christian begins to conclude that I have become profitable to God, to the Lord, he is in a dangerous, dangerous place. And therefore he says that, likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We've hit neutral. We're not profitable to God. We haven't crossed over. So therefore, in my own heart, I am unprofitable. I am unprofitable. What a beautiful place to live when you think of where we stand before God and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a beautiful place to be, to say that I am determined by faith to do what it is that I've been asked to do. And when I have done it all, I am yet an unprofitable servant. And if I am 99 years old, after having done all kinds of things in the world, what a beautiful concluding thought, and that is to say that I am yet an unprofitable servant, but I am a servant, and therefore I know where I am going. I am going home. The apostles had reasons to ask for greater faith. Sure, they wanted to be able to do the great works and the miracles that Jesus was doing. And who wouldn't? If you see your master with words and touches healing all of these things, who wouldn't want to do that? But God, in his love and his mercy, has always limited man in the ability to do that. Sometimes I have asked the question, the greatest miracle that could ever be imagined is that the dead come to life. Healings of arms and legs and eyes and ears and so on are one thing. But for the dead to be raised to life, that would be the greatest miracle that we could, I think, any of us imagine. The rich man and Lazarus parable. Remember that the rich man, after Father Abraham had told him that it isn't possible for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water to cool your tongue, because there is a great gulf fixed between us and we can't pass over that gulf. And the rich man in hell said, okay then, send Lazarus to my five brothers, and if they see one come from the dead, they will listen to him. And Abraham said, not so. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they are not persuaded by my word, by the word of God, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. And so then the question is, why in about 2,000 years is there not a single documented, verified case of the dead coming to life? Because God has taken the greatest possible miracle and he has limited it in order that there would be no mistaking that death to life is in the province of Christ himself only. He has secured it for us only. You would think that he would have given that gift at some point, but he hasn't done so. Many other gifts he has given, but not that one, not the most significant one. And so, he is the miracle worker. And I believe the apostles were asking, let us be miracle workers too. Increase our faith. It looks like if you, on a diesel engine, if you turn up the injection pump, you get way more horsepower. And it can be useful, but it can also be destructive, because all you might end up doing is annoying everybody behind you with an enormous cloud of black smoke known as rolling coal, because you've turned the pump up. And you did it for reasons that were not pure. And they were saying, turn the pump up, Jesus. Increase our faith, which is a beautiful thought, if it is for the purposes of joy and peace and love and grace in this life and fruitfulness, but not if it is for the purposes of building my own ministry based upon the great works of Jesus. And so as clumsily as that has no doubt come across, that is what jumped at me from this text, is that Jesus, first of all, makes it immediately clear, any amount of faith will save you. Any amount of faith in Jesus Christ and in his shed blood has guaranteed your place in heaven. Greater faith he grants. Oh, absolutely. He says there's sizes, but greater faith is never for the purposes of this, that I might cross over that boundary to become a profitable servant because of my great faith and because of my great works. But rather, he wishes that we might understand that he is always the master. We are always the servant. And our conclusion in our own heart is, I am an unprofitable servant. And it's a beautiful place to live. It is a beautiful place to live. There may be others who will say, that man, that woman has done incredible things for God. And it may well be true, but the word also tells us, well, let someone else talk about it then. Don't ever look at it that way in your own heart. And surely when we look at the icons of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we could say, my goodness, by faith, by faith, by faith, they had great faith. And yet I believe that also by faith, they were each one able to die with this conclusion that I am an unprofitable servant. No matter what all I have done, I am an unprofitable servant. May we live there. May we live there joyfully. May we live there not shamefully. May we pray with a pure heart, Lord, increase my faith. Turn up the size of it. I want more faith. I want more faith in order that it may bring more glory, more honor to your kingdom, to your name, and to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And shall we conclude with hymn 350?